Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. To the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God.
Might like just to say that there is also next Sunday evening a seminar, a joint seminar between ourselves and Lincoln Baptist Church. So Ross Ferguson, the pastor, and myself will be looking at evangelism in regard to the home, the workplace, and the community. That will last for about an hour or so with question and answers. And so there will be no evening service here, as we will be joining them, and it is planned that sometime later on in the year, they will replay the compliment, and we will host them. Just to make that abundantly clear, and just in case that you have not yet heard of that. Let me pray. Father, as we take up your word is truth. It contains the authority of Jesus, our risen Lord. And Lord, as I stand here with the signs of your word before us, what is utterly central to us, that Jesus died and rose again for us, that we might be gifted salvation. We do thank you that we don't have to earn salvation. It's not a pressure. It's a given to us. And so in the light of that, and in the light of what you are now going to say to us about a dead church, we pray that we might always realize that if we have been made alive in Christ, we are ready to meet with you forever and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Sardis, living out reality, not building a reputation. We have all had the experience, haven't we, when the reputation didn't live up to the reality. It was just a huge letdown. And we came home rather discontent. The city of Sardis looked impressive. It was an impregnable fortress built on a cliff. It had once been a famous, fabulous capital with a very proud history indeed. Yet an earthquake had destroyed it, and the former proud glory had never been restored. So if you were a tourist visiting, your expectations would be high, but it would be low on excited reality. You would come home and say, well, Sardis. So Jesus writes through John the severest letter of the seven churches. If you thought last week was bad, I have to tell you, it's nothing on this week. That's just to forewarn you, you know. Jesus is very unhappy with the church in Sardis, and he leaves it in no doubt as to his displeasure. There is no word of praise here, although we are going to see glorious hope for that church and for us as his people. Let's be absolutely clear and get this out of the way. Jesus is not bullying his church when he speaks with authority. And Jesus is not putting down his church. Jesus is calling out in love and in truth to his church. And we need to bear that in our minds which is why I stand at the communion table this morning, so that you see the signs of his love in relation to what we're now going to say. I have three things to say this morning, three questions. Number one, what is the issue? Well, Jesus is clear about the issue. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now, that is pretty devastating. Jesus is saying that this church in Sardis has a reputation of being spiritually alive to him. And all the images would seem to appear that that was so. There was much activity and energy. Coming to Sardis, this is the church that you would attend. It truly was alive. Or was it? All was sound and correct. There was teaching of the word, worship services, programs, ministries. Vibrant, you would have to describe it as. And yet Jesus says in this issue that outward appearances can be deceptive. Outward appearances can be deceptive. Jesus says all this livingness is only a reputation and not a reality. The majority of the people in Sardis were spiritually dead people. They were not followers of Jesus at all. They said they were, but they were not. Jesus is really saying here, and we need to be clear about it, he had no connection, no living connection with the majority of people within that church. Yes, the hymns were full of words about Jesus. The creed, if they said it, was gospel truth from beginning to end. The Bible was read. Psalm prayers were offered. But you need to know that dead in Scripture always means spiritually dead to God. There is absolutely no life from Jesus there at all. Dead always means dead in that sense. It's never meaning anything else. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So when Jesus says that the church is dead, it means that the church is in fact not spiritually and eternally alive. Wow. How do you imagine Jesus turning up and saying that to us? Well, I believe that I'm a part of a spiritually alive church, just in case you think I don't. And it's a privilege, isn't it? The majority of us are spiritually alive people in Christ. And what a difference that makes to us, doesn't it? As a community, I mean. God sees the church, though, in Sardis as, I have not found your works complete before God, verse 2. In other words, there was no motivating love for Jesus. And Jesus, if you understand his love for God, completed the work that God gave him to do. Jesus just didn't engage in saving activity, did he? Yes, he did. His whole life was saving activity for us. But what motivated Jesus? The glory of God alone. And where you have a dead church, the motivation of glorifying God is absent in its entirety. It's as if God doesn't matter. That he's irrelevant. As long as everything is impressive and all working. So, here is a church committed in Sardis to building only a reputation. That's all that matters. What did everybody think about the church in Sardis? Do you think we're good? Do you think we're amazing? Do you think we're brilliant? Do you like coming here? Is that all that matters? You see, God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7 tells us that. David is chosen as king. Why? Because God looks at his heart and says, I've got a man who's got a heart like mine. Not like his brothers, as impressive as they may well be. So the church was guilty of nominalism. Nominalism is simply in name only. They claimed the name of Jesus, but they didn't follow through with all that Jesus is. He had no spiritual influence upon their lives. So what do you do when you meet a dead church? Do you think there are dead churches today? I don't want to be judgmental. I certainly don't want to be unkind. But are there dead churches? I'm not trying you to identify churches in Lincoln and name them now. That's not part of the thinking here. What needs to happen in dead churches? Dead churches need to hear the gospel and come alive in Christ. They need to repent of their sin, turn and have faith in Christ, who died for them on a cross, and that they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what dead churches need to do and need to hear. Because you see, faith without works is dead, says James. Well, works without faith is also dead. So the church needed new birth. And only Jesus could do that miracle. Jesus tells us that he's got the sevenfold spirits in his hands. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 2. The Spirit is referred to in several occasions like that. It may have the phrase, seven spirits before the throne, or such like in your version. It's the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit in his very nature is life-giving. He brings people alive in Christ. The Spirit is full of energy that brings spiritual life to the dead heart. And indeed, without the Spirit, you can't be a follower of Jesus at all. And dead churches need to be converted. And history actually tells you that often that has taken place. So let's not write off all churches. But at the same time, let's also be serious about them. They need to be converted. They need to hear the gospel. And they need to come alive in Christ, in the gospel. That's the issue. Why are we hearing that this morning? Well, here it is. Because sound churches die. Because sound churches die. That's what Jesus is saying here. And when you see a warning in Scripture, you walk as far away as possible from where the warning is pointing. So my father would say, don't go down there, and so I wasn't to go down there. Secondly, what is the answer? For the dead to be truly raised to life and follow Jesus, that's the first answer. The dead need to be truly raised to life and follow Jesus. That's the reality that Jesus wants to see in the dead church. Yet Jesus here also turns his attention to those in the church who were truly alive and yet had got rather sleepy. Got complacent. Well, the church is sound and impressive, but that can produce sleepiness within our lives, can't it? If all is going okay. And the fullness of the Spirit needs to come and not make people alive here, but truly renew us in a vigorous faith that lives for the glory of God. And so what do I mean by that? So I'm going to quote a hymn this morning, an old hymn, and I want you to hear it. This is what I mean by the fullness of the Spirit in his life-giving role renewing a church that sometimes can go rather sleepy. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come love of Christ afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness remake us. Revive, restore, for this we plead. Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting, equip thy church to spread the light. So we're absolutely clear of what I mean by the fullness of the Spirit. There are a number of commands here. I want just to identify them for you in verse 2 and 3. Be alert, he says, or watchful. The city itself thought it was impregnable, and yet on two occasions it had been surprisingly breached. The guards had gone to sleep. If the Spirit comes upon us and renews us as a congregation more and more, he rouses us as a church to spiritual vigilance. He rouses us to spiritual vigilance. That can take many forms, and I think the prayer, the hymn that I've just quoted, underlines to you what kind of vigilance that means. Serious about sin and confessing sin. Serious about the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our character and in our community. Serious about mission. Serious about praying. And most of all, serious about the Word of God. Be alert. Secondly, strengthen what remains, for it is about to die. In other words, literally, nurture into life. The minority of alive people in Sardis who were sleeping in complacency must wake up and strengthen each other. They need to nurture each other in following Jesus. We celebrate communion because it's a communal act, isn't it? What are we doing here? We're trying to nurture each other in following Jesus. We need to strengthen each other, my friends. And our gatherings, whatever form they take, must always be strengtheners to our lives. They must put stuff into us so that we go out and we live for Christ in the life situations to which God has called us. Or what are we doing? And then thirdly, remember the gospel. Remember then what you have received and heard, that's the gospel. Keep it or obey it and repent. Memory is a very powerful thing, isn't it? It's a very important thing, I think it is. But if we have experienced Jesus in the gospel, what did we experience when we first believed? The power of the gospel coming into our hearts and bringing Christ to our hearts, where there was a great joy in our souls, and we were forgiven and ready to meet God forever. Is that not what happened? Let that memory stir your heart and mine now. And so, as sleepy followers are roused to vigorous life, they turn to the dead church in a gospel-centered way and preach the gospel to the dead church. They preach the gospel to the dead church. They don't assume that the dead church is alive. They preach the gospel to it. Because the dead church must come alive. And there has been many examples in history of dead churches coming alive in the gospel. A real revival taking place. But if the church does not truly come alive in Christ, then there is a very severe warning here, verse 3. It's not very pleasant, this. If you're not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea of what hour I will come upon you. The thief image is often used of the second coming of Christ, but it's not here, the second coming of Christ. Jesus is saying in some unspecified hour, and no description of what he's going to do, he will come, and he will deal with the church personally. We must not preach a lordship of Jesus that is weak. We must take this, my friends. He's not a weak figure shouting from a distance who can be ignored. No, Sardis, I'm going to come to you. You don't know when I'm come. You don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to deal with this stuff. Because this is not to my glory. This does not honor my death and my resurrection. In name only. Thirdly and finally, what is the hope? Well, it's the joy of the future, isn't it? Verses 4, 5, and 6. The dead come alive into this destiny, and the renewed get a greater vision of this destiny. And as we get a greater vision of this destiny, so the joy of following Jesus in the daily grind of church life becomes a joy. In Sardis, you could attend victory festivals, but you had to wear the appropriate clothes. They had to be white and no stains on them. Yeah? That wouldn't be good, would it? You know, I put my tie on for the occasion. Big stain on it. Got to come off, hasn't it? I mean the tie. Get another tie. It's got a stain on. Oh, dear. Buy a new tie. No stains. In Christ, he conquered death for us and rose again from the dead to give us a purity, a perfect purity with God. It's not something we earn. It's not a pressure that we have to feel this morning. It's something that he gives to us by his kindness. So I want to say three things about our future. Three things. One, the purity Jesus gives. And they will walk with me dressed in white clothes. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that we've washed ourselves in the blood of Jesus. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? The blood of Jesus that we will celebrate by taking these cups shortly. How does the blood of Jesus give us purity with God? Well, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. We know it all, don't we? But he died to take away our sins that were a stain on our lives before God. And in place of that, he gave us a pure rightness with God that clothes us so we can come before God even now and then forevermore. This is a grace gift. It's not something that we have earned. It's good news, that, isn't it? The purity Jesus gives. And that purity means that we can have eternal, intimate, close fellowship with Jesus. Do you see, we can walk with him in eternity. You get the image? With familiarity and joy and holy pleasure. You meet your celebrity, you walk with them. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? But here is walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in familiarity around the new creation. Utterly relaxed. Secondly, the eternity Jesus confirms. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes. And I will never erase his name from the book of life. Book of life is referred to on several times in the Revelation. It's a holy register of all that Jesus died for and rose again to bring to life. And therefore, you cannot be erased from the heavenly register if you have come and trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You can't be erased. Your name can't be blotted out. Eternal means eternal. That's very good news for us, isn't it? Eternal doesn't mean temporary. We're often full of fears and doubts, aren't we? But if there's a renewal of the Holy Spirit within our lives, then the assurance of heaven fills our souls. There's the eternity that Jesus confirms. And then thirdly, the reality Jesus celebrates. But will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. And so now there comes the point when, if you are a true follower of Jesus and you're in the new creation, your name is named before the Father. This one is really alive. This one is washed, says Jesus, in my sacrificial blood. This one is the real deal. This one isn't just about reputation. This one isn't about nominalism. In my name only. This one was dead, but I have made them alive. Because renewal of life means that we get greater understanding of our ultimate reality. If we're real followers of Jesus, this is the ultimate reality that we're walking towards. And the ultimate reality is the test as to whether you've really walked with Jesus or not. Can he say to the Father and the angels, this one is mine? Well, by way of application, you may be dead to Jesus this morning without being unkind to you or making you unnecessarily uncomfortable, though you do need to have some discomfort, don't you? You're dead to Jesus. He doesn't motivate your life. The glory of God never enters into your soul, and how you live your life is irrelevant in that sense. You need a miracle in your heart this morning. You need to come alive in Jesus. We are not a dead church, you see. And we teach the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And as we teach the gospel, we would anticipate the life-giving Spirit working in people's lives so that they come alive in Christ. Indeed, we would be praying for that even this morning, wouldn't we? And the Spirit can do this miracle in your life. And if you're not sure about that stuff, then please talk to us after the service and talk to us about how that can happen in your life and how you can become alive in Christ and ready for eternity. There is nothing more important. Maybe we're sleepy to Jesus. Maybe we need to hear the warning as it comes to us in love. Sound churches die. Appearances are not enough. Appearances can be deceptive. So we need to repent and ensure that we're being renewed every day in love for Jesus. We need to pray every day that the Spirit would renew us to a living and persevering faith. A living and persevering faith. We need to be alert to all sleepiness and complacency. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day so our hearts are set on fire for Jesus. Even when we're cold and it's difficult and it's hard to do it. But we preach the gospel to ourselves every day so we come alive in Christ more and are inflamed in love for the Son of God. We don't want to be sleepy, do we? And the future is the test of whether we have lived out the reality of Jesus or we've just simply built a reputation. Not in name only, my friends. Let us be the real deal here. Let's pray. So I'm going to pray the old hymn. I prayed it myself already this morning, so I'm not just reading it. Pray it with me in your hearts before we sing. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness remake us, revive, restore. For this we plead. Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread your light. In Jesus' name. Amen.